This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the epistle 1 John. It follows 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 1, the Christian's fellowship. In the epistle of John, we enjoy the fellowship with God. And John wants us to really enjoy that fellowship which he had with Jesus when he walked here on earth. And he tells us that Jesus is light, he is love, he is life. Jesus is light, he's love, and he is life. So he wants for us to have that same joy of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by walking in God's light, in God's love, and in God's life. So tonight we're going to look at the Christian's fellowship. And as Christians, we have fellowship with Jesus and with God, intimate fellowship with him. And we're going to talk about two sections, fellowship with Jesus, verses 1 to 4, fellowship with God, verses 5 to 10. We certainly know that Jesus is God, but he is distinguishing and concentrating on Jesus, even as sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit and God, or the Father and God. So we're going to talk about Jesus first, then we're going to talk about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. As always, we want God's help, right? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with chapter 1 of 1 John 1 as we talk about fellowship with Jesus. We're going to see, first of all, in verse 1 that Jesus is God. We're going to see he's also, in verse 1, man. He is God and he is man. We're going to see in verse 2 that he's life. And in verses 3 and 4, he is the access to God. So, beginning in verse 1, and this is reminiscent, of course, of the Gospel of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John, very clearly in the epistle, as he does in the gospel, wants to make sure we know that Jesus is God and he is man. He starts right off in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, and we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He refers to the fact that Jesus has always existed. And if you can somehow imagine in your mind the beginning, he was already there. And so he was from the beginning. And he has always existed as God, which we have heard. He actually heard him speak. He spent at least 3.5 years with Jesus, and he heard much with the Lord all during that time. John also was one of the inner circle, if you will. Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus into some settings that the others didn't go in. He was raising Jairus' daughter, and he brought them in. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were there at that time. He was also taking them deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And so he took them into the inner circle, so to speak. And he certainly heard Jesus talking on so many occasions. He saw him. We've seen him with our eyes. He's flesh and he's blood. He wasn't just a spirit, which we have looked upon. In other words, gazed upon intently. And our hands have handled. We touched him. He was touchable without being touchy. And he was the word of life. Word of life. What does the word really mean? The word is an expression, isn't it? I have a thought right now, But you have no idea what that thought is unless I use words to describe it. Well, the Father exists, but we need to have a word to describe him. And Jesus said to Thomas and the disciples, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is from the beginning, always existed. He was very much apparent to them. They heard him. They saw him. They gazed intently upon him. They must have been fascinated with him, fascinated to be able to listen to him, to look upon him, because he was much like them. He was a man, but yet very different because he had no sin, and he had the divine wisdom that they did not have at that point. And he also says, our hands handled him. I think about the Last Supper, and I think about how John just laid his head on Jesus' bosom, and the Lord was apparently not recoiling from that, and it was very natural. I think today if I went to a Christian fellowship and I saw one man with his head on the bosom of another, I'd begin to wonder and I'd ask, what's going on here? But it was very natural for them. And Jesus was very, very much able to be touched. Children were attracted to him. And the disciples tried to be the protectors of Jesus because those children would take time from other business. And Jesus said, allow them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom. He loved the children. And the children loved him as well. So he was, from the beginning, he was very touchable, very much apparent. In verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So Jesus came to bring life, not only to bring life, but to be life. He is life. When you and I embrace Jesus, we have the life of God. And it was manifested, made very clear. Again, we've seen him. We bear witness of him and declare to you that life, not just life, but eternal life. Not just eternal life that goes on forever, because it not only doesn't end, but it has no beginning. And it has no boundaries even now. We are in eternal life when we are in Christ. And so that life comes from him. That eternal life, which is Jesus, was always with the Father. And again, he was manifested to us. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So he again is repeating himself. He wants them to know that he's real. We really heard him. We really saw him. And that you also may have fellowship with us. We want you to know Jesus in order to have fellowship with us. Now, that's an interesting statement because I would think he would say, I want you to know Jesus so you can have fellowship with him. And, of course, that's true. But he's saying to really have fellowship with us, you're going to have fellowship through Jesus. And I think that's very, very key for us because in the family of God, to really have a close relationship with other brothers and sisters, you have to know Jesus. Now, we all have family, and some members of our family perhaps are not in the Lord. And we can share some basic facts and sentiments. You can get on the phone to somebody long distance who's your sister or brother, and you talk about the weather, maybe politics, back to the weather, and that's about it. But when you talk to a believer and you talk about Jesus, you can pray with that person. You can share testimonies with that person. That's intimate fellowship. So the fellowship with other believers becomes strong as we are in fellowship with and recognize Jesus Christ. That may give us a clue of how to get along better with people. Husbands and wives perhaps are struggling in their relationship, struggling with children and parents, co-workers, people in ministry. The fastest way to get healing, the best way to have communication, may not be to go directly to that person. When a husband and wife are arguing and can't get along, maybe the shortest distance between the two of them is for both to go straight up to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm not relating to somebody properly. I'm having trouble with somebody. Help me. Change me. Give me your wisdom. Give me your understanding. Give me your words. Help me, Lord, to lean upon you because I'm having trouble with this person. And so I'm not having the fellowship that I ought to have. So I need to strengthen my fellowship with you, Lord. That's very different than the world's wisdom. If you go to a counselor, the counselor is going to say, well, you need to spend more time together. You need to listen to each other. You need to be able to write down 10 things about the other person that are good. You need to be able to remember the good and not the bad. Those things are fine. But the real healing isn't going to come one-to-one. It's going to come by going straight up to the Lord. And so I'm going to read that again, because that may be the key to relationships being healed. That which we have seen, verse 3, which we've heard, and we declare to you. In other words, we declare to you, Jesus, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In order to really have fellowship with us, John says, you need to have fellowship with and know the Lord. Once we had a dinner some years ago with a member of our family. We were at a restaurant, and Mother was talking about Jesus, as she always did, talking about the church, talking about loving the Lord. And this relative said to her, I am sick and tired of your talking about Jesus. I don't want to hear any more about it or about your church. And that person stayed overnight, and that was the beginning, and that person unloaded with Mother all the things she had against her. Well, that didn't improve the fellowship, did it? And there wasn't the opportunity for her Mother to say, let's pray, because that person did not believe, and to my knowledge to this day, does not believe in the Lord. And to this day, I do not mention Jesus, except very much tangentially about the church, because it's not part of our life. But I'm an expert on the weather where she lives, and she's an expert on the weather where I live. That's it. So to have fellowship, to really have fellowship, you got to really get to know Jesus. And have you ever also noticed when you meet somebody for the first time, that person's a believer? There's an instant relationship, an instant fellowship. You can meet that person in the mall. You can meet that person somewhere else. And suddenly, because you're believers, you feel like you've always known that person. You can talk to somebody for the first time who's a believer, a genuine believer, say, how are you doing? And that person says, I've got a little bit of back pain. And within 30 seconds of knowing that person, you can say, may I pray for you? You can lay your hand on that person. The two of you can go before the throne of God and have an intimacy with Jesus and with each other that you couldn't ever have with relatives who don't know the Lord. That's the Lord. So I think in order for us to get better relationships, especially with believers, maybe we ought to concentrate first on our relationship with the Lord. Lord Jesus, I need to see you. I need to see you in this relationship that I'm struggling with somebody at work, at the office, in ministry, in my family. So let's concentrate on the relationship with the Lord, and that's going to help us in our relationship with others. Because as we fellowship with Jesus, we have close fellowship with others. And this, of course, is celebrated by us. We're going to do it this Sunday as we celebrate communion. Communion, participating in the bread and the cup, is not only our fellowship with the Lord, koinonia in the Greek, our communion, it's celebrating our closeness with the Lord, but also with each other. And as Pastor Kelly's going to be bringing the message this Sunday, she's going to be talking about the special emphasis this week about healing. It's going to be not only healing of the body, but healing of relationships, healing of finances, healing in all aspects of our lives. So fellowship with believers has to be based on Jesus. And even with non-believers, if that person doesn't know the Lord, you certainly do. You can say, Lord, help me to relate to that person with your love, with your compassion. Jesus related to many people who never got saved, but he still was able to love them. They were attracted to him in many cases. They loved his healings and miracles. They loved his words. They couldn't carry the cross and follow him, so to speak, but they found him to be very, very entertaining and very enlightening and in many cases loved him. They just couldn't follow him. So I think the real key to getting along with people is to get along with the Lord and to have intimate fellowship. And John is saying here in these three verses, he's very real. He is we knew him, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He's very real. Verse 4, and these things we write to you, we're writing all this down, that your joy may be full. We want you to have joy. And that joy is in Jesus. Well, I don't feel any joy today. I don't understand why Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, look at Jesus. When you look at him, you're going to have joy. Because he's fullness of joy, fullness of life. When we are not having joy, we're not looking at Jesus. Where are we looking? When we don't have joy, where are we looking? We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at the situation. We're looking at the hopelessness. Put Jesus in place of what you're looking at, and the joy of the Lord returns. Now, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is more based on happenings. You get a raise at the office, you're happy. You get demoted at the office, you're unhappy. Happiness goes up and down with circumstances if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. But with joy, it's another matter. Joy is that constant understanding that Jesus has met all of our needs and he provides eternal life. And so that's what we want to concentrate on here, is that he's very real, he's very human, but he's also very divine. I want to read just for a moment, and you don't need to turn to it, the opening verses of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, as he starts off with much the same thing. And this becomes really a commentary on 1 John, and 1 John a commentary on the Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice the words life, the word light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. And then we go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your deity. The Word was God. There's your humanity. The Word became flesh. So I can relate to God. Sometimes it's hard to relate to God as a spirit. God understands that. But God also has given us the humanity of Jesus to better understand our situation. Well, Lord, you wouldn't know what I'm going through. And he smiles and he says, dear heart, I was tempted in every way, such as you, though without sin. I know what you're going through. I've carried it, I've experienced it, and I've helped so many others through it. I'll help you through it as well. So John knew Jesus very well, and he focused in right off the bat on Jesus. Early on in my Christian walk, I was kind of amazed and kind of concerned about denominations, non-denominations, different groups, different doctrines. Where do we agree? Where do we disagree? Debating. I was asked once by Siena College to come over and have a debate. I was representing Christianity. How desperate were they, right, to call on me? And they had a Muslim and a Hindu and a Buddhist and what have you. And I said, no. I said, no, I am not sent by God to debate Christianity. I will talk to any person on that panel about the Lord if they sincerely are curious, but I'm not going to debate and defend against a mind that's already made up in a contrary fashion. So I said, I won't do that. And we are not here to debate. We're here to share Jesus. So in those early days, I was all caught up in the differences of the body of Christ. Now I'm looking for the unity, the identity of Jesus. Well, I belong to a so-and-so church. Well, that's great. What do you think about Jesus? Well, I belong to a so-and-so denomination. I don't believe in this. I believe in that. I said, I don't care about some of those peripheral issues. What do you think about Jesus? Can we have fellowship on him? If we can have fellowship based on Jesus, we can disagree on some of the other things. And as the late J. Vernon McGee used to say, we will still have fellowship, and on the way up in the rapture, you'll realize that I was right all along. See? So, but let's concentrate on Jesus. Let's not talk about all the other stuff here. So we're going to disagree on certain things. Nobody is going to agree or disagree on all. My wife and I don't agree on all things. She's beautiful, and I love her even though she's wrong. And now she tells me I'm wrong too. When we concentrate on Jesus, that's how we get through every day. And that's not just some kind of a measure to try to make do. That's the essence. We love Jesus. She has one opinion, I have the other. Who cares? Let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, thy will be done. That's how we resolve these matters. As long as we have a disagreement, we say, let's take it to Jesus. And whatever he says, we will do. And invariably, he gets us to have the same mind. Sometimes I switch my thinking because he has shown me she's right. You need to listen to her. All right, that's the fact that Jesus is very much heard, seen, and touched. Very real. Now, verses 5 through 10, he concentrates on fellowship with God. Jesus is God, but he's talking about God in the broader sense now of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see here in verse 5 that God offers us light. We saw that Jesus is that light, and if you need light, and we all do, God offers that light. Also in verse 6, God offers fellowship. We all need fellowship. And then God offers family. We need a family. And he offers cleansing in verse 7. He offers righteousness in verses 8 and 9. And he offers truth in verse 10. So he offers light, fellowship, family, cleansing, righteousness, and truth. So let's look at that's only verses 5 through 10. It packs so much information. This is the message which we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here we find that we not only have fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And with that fellowship we have light. Again, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him. This is what Jesus talked about. And we now declare it to you, that God is light. Sometimes you wish you were a fly on the wall if they were inside a building, and what was Jesus talking to them about? He's telling you. Jesus talked about the fact that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. Darkness hides, conceals, causes us to stumble and lose our way, but we need light. Right now I'm talking at night and it's dark outside, but we have light on in here and we're able to enjoy that light. We can see the Word. We can see each other. Well, in this world there's darkness. Darkness with deceit and with lies and with all sorts of sins. And people are not always what they seem to be. Sometimes we're not what we seem to be. And so we need light. We need truth. Lord, give me light. And that light means not only light to understand God and to understand God's word, but to understand ourselves, our motives, understand other people, and to have wisdom and discernment. We need light. I like to say 1,000 times a day, it seems, Lord, wisdom, as I'm working on some computer situation and I can't quite figure out how to get things to work, I'll say wisdom. Could I just take the word wisdom out and use light? Light, Lord. Would that work? Sure. Light, Lord. Trying to work on an income tax return, trying to work on a mathematical problem, whatever. Light, Lord. We need wisdom. Lord, give me light. I feel like something's crazy within me. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do, as Paul said. Light, Lord. Where is this other person coming from? This person seems to be belligerent, Is it demonic? Is it bipolar? Is it, what is it, Lord? Give me light about the situation. Use it throughout the day. Lord, you are light. Give me your light. There's no darkness at all in God. Verse 6, he talks about fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we're going to have continual fellowship with him, we can't walk in darkness. It doesn't mean we don't sin. We all sin. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But we don't continue a practice and a course of sin and try to have a course of fellowship. It doesn't work with human beings. It doesn't work with God. You can't have close fellowship with somebody in your family if you're doing wrong. You have to get it cleaned up. That person can tell you're doing something wrong. Something's not right. And so it is with God. To have fellowship with God, we're going to have to put away that sinful conduct. There are those who erroneously teach we can lose our salvation. I don't see that in Scripture, especially in light of wonderful Scriptures like John 10, where Jesus has us in his hand and no one can take us out of his hand. He's the Good Shepherd. But I think people get confused between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is different from fellowship. When we are born again, children of God, we have a relationship with God, much like you did with your parents. Fellowship, though, is something where you are really relating to the person at the moment or you're not. Case in point, let's say with my parents who have passed on, they were wonderful. But let's say that I could not get along with them and ceased communication with them and moved away and did not talk to them. Would I still have a relationship with them? Yes, they're still my parents. Would I have fellowship with them? Not at all. Somebody once said that our relationship with God is like a steel cable. It cannot be broken because it's held by God. But our fellowship with God is like a very thin thread, and sin can cut it. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we don't have that close fellowship with God. We're going to have to see the way to get that fellowship back is to confess that sin and to turn from it and to embrace the Lord. So he says here in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we turn to God and we turn to Jesus and we walk in the light or walk in him, we have fellowship with one another. Now again, John's throwing me a curveball. I thought he was going to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, which is true. But he's going a step further and saying not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. So now I have another key to my counseling problem. I'm having trouble relating to somebody, or I'm counseling two people who can't get along. So they're saying, we're just not relating to each other. So my answer here now is not to go ahead and concentrate on your relationship with that person. You've tried that. That hasn't worked. That's why you're here in the counseling session. You need something different. You're missing the main ingredient, and that is walking in the light. Not relating to each other. That's going to be an aftermath of it. Go back to the basics. You're not relating to God. You're not walking in the light. So what you both need to do is go out of the room separately, talk to the Lord Jesus, ask for forgiveness, get right with him, get into his light, and then come back and let's talk about it. Or if I'm one of the parties having trouble, we need to have time out. And if Kelly and I don't quite see eye to eye, we might separate for a short time until we can go to the Lord, get vertical, and then we can get horizontal. We spend our time trying to go horizontal with each other. Doesn't work. Because whatever is the problem, the flesh is in there, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You go vertical. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to walk in the light. Then I'll come back and say, honey, forgive me for my fleshly attitude, my selfishness. She does the same, and now we're able to relate. Walking in the light gives us fellowship with each other. So that, I think, is the real key on how to get human relationships resolved. And he says verse 7, not only do we have fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. So it's not just that we talk to the Lord and go back and we're fine. It's the blood of Christ which is cleansing us. And that is in the active present tense. That means it's continuing on. The Greek experts tell us it means it is continually cleansing. We could translate that, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses and continues to cleanse us from all sin. Another point in reconciliation is, if I have trouble with somebody and I get it right with God and get it right with that person, we don't want to bring up my sin again. Forgive me for what I've done. When Jesus has forgiven, he has cleansed it. Somebody once said it's like taking our sins and putting them in the sea of forgetfulness and putting up a sign saying, no fishing. We are not to bring it up again because Jesus has already forgiven it. He's cleansed it, and we must not bring up somebody else's sin. If they've done something wrong at this moment, you deal with that. But 5 years ago, you did so-and-so. No, that's already been forgiven. I remember once I had a counseling session and the husband and wife were not getting along. And I'm sure this was not the main issue, but I asked the wife, what's the problem? What is it that you really have against your husband? And she said, 15 years ago, the Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman came to the house and I wanted to buy that machine. And my husband said it was too expensive and he wouldn't get it for me. And I'm still upset about that. I said, well, let me tell you, ma'am, I used to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners, and I agree with your husband. They're too expensive. Go out and get yourself a Eureka or something else. But I said, seriously, give it a break. Give it a rest. Cut it loose. He's asked for forgiveness. Let's move on. The blood of Christ has cleansed. If in fact it was even a sin, I think he made a wise decision, but to her it was a sin. In any event, you just don't keep bringing it up. The blood cleanses, so we need to forgive and not hold it against us. And the other person. All right, he goes on to say now in verse 8, God offers us righteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, well, I've never met somebody who honestly said, I don't sin. But I think all of us at times have made light of sin to the point where we're not really acknowledging it. We excuse it. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than a lot of people. And I'm better than the guy across the street. And I've got a brother-in-law who is straight from hell, and I'm better than he is. We tend to excuse it and see other people as worse than we are. No, we need to confess it. Jesus didn't come for blame shifters. He came to save sinners. And so when you go to a doctor and you're sick, you tell the doctor what the problem is. Well, my problem, Lord, is sin, and I need to ask for forgiveness. So to say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Of course we sin. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and it's been passed on down from generation to generation. So we're lying. We're not telling the truth, and we can't be healed. Go back to the doctor's office, and you walk in, and you're coughing, and you're hacking, and he says, what's wrong? And there's nothing wrong. My wife says to come, but I'm perfectly fine. Let me examine you. No, don't examine me. I'm fine. And you walk back out, you're deceiving yourself. You wasted your time. You can't be helped. So we need to be truthful and say, I have sinned. That's not easy. Sometimes we tend to not see the sin because we see somebody else's sin so much. I had that recently with somebody in the family. I was seeing the other person's sin, and it really bothered me. It went on for a long, long time, and I just couldn't communicate properly because that person's sin was so apparent. And finally, the opportunity came where I needed to confront that person and list the three or four things that I felt were wrong. And that person did me the greatest favor I could imagine. I expected an apology. Jerry, I'm sorry. I have wronged you. Forgive me. I didn't get that. Claws came out, And that person said, you've also done things that aren't right. Let's all learn to forgive. And I was mad. And then I thought about it and said, wait a minute. I'm saying this person's done wrong, and this person's saying I've done wrong. I've got a big stone in my hand, but I'm in a glass house. This is going to be a real mess if I throw this stone. I have also sinned. And so I was free. And that person never did apologize. As far as I'm concerned, I'm free. Doesn't need to apologize for my sake. But not saying the person shouldn't, but I was free because I saw my own sin. And we sometimes don't see it because we see the other person's sin. That's why Jesus said, get that beam out of your own eye before you go to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Doesn't say to not get the speck out of your brother's eye, but get the beam out of your own eye first. That big 2x4 of sin. Then help that person to get rid of that little speck. So, verse 9, if you confess your sin, the word confess doesn't mean to stop sinning. That's repenting. Confessing means to acknowledge it. Homologeo in the Greek, say the same thing as. God, you say it's sin, I say it's sin as well. We confess our sins. You've got to say the same thing as. But this is the word sin, incidentally, is an old archery term going back to England, back in the days of archery, back in the days when the archer stood so far away from the bullseye that he could not even see the bullseye. And so he had a young fellow go down closer to the target. David employed this device when he was communicating with Jonathan, sent the young man down closer to the target, and would shoot the arrow towards the bullseye, trying to make it. And if he missed, the young man would cry out, sin, meaning you missed the mark. You missed the bullseye. Sometimes we deliberately sin. That's transgression, I guess. Sin means you missed it. Trying to do the right thing, perhaps, and you didn't. Confess it. So the archer is shooting, and he's missing the bullseye, and the young man corrects him. He'd be a fool to keep trying to aim the same place. He tries to change his aim a little bit, tries to go a different direction. Father, I'm sorry. Now, confession needs to also be followed by repentance. Otherwise, we're just sinning and being sorry, and it goes on and on endlessly. If we confess our sins, though, we acknowledge it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, just, he forgives us. He releases us from all sins. But what about the sin that I committed? All sins. Was it murder? All sins. Was it deceit? All sins. You know, abortion? All sins. Divorce? All sins. Sin is sin. And God forgives us for all sins. And if he forgives us, we must also forgive. Who are we? If basically God forgives and I don't, that makes me a higher judge than God. Well, the lower court may have ruled this way, but I'm the Supreme Court. No, if God forgives, we must forgive as well. And God forgives us for our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He wipes that slate clean because he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he again says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need to confess the sins. So the next time we have a sin, let's confess it to him. Let's keep a short account. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not have those sins brought up if we have confessed them here. For us to confess them here and then be penalized at the judgment seat of Christ through loss of rewards would be double jeopardy. And that's not in the courts of heaven nor in the courts of man. You don't get judged twice for the same sin. So God is telling us here we want to have fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with God, and fellowship with one another. It all comes by looking unto Jesus. So there's a lot of theology out there. There's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of schooling, a lot of courses, enough to cross your eyes 10 times, and not say not to pursue all that. But at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. The first little song I learned when I became born again was, let's talk about Jesus. And that's the most important thing. He's our light. He's our life. He's our love. He's our joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this little epistle of John and the simplicity and the firsthand knowledge that he had. This man walked with Jesus, talked with him. He knew him intimately. Lord, I thank you for John having shared those thoughts with us. And John tells us that Jesus is very real, very human, very divine, very loving, very understanding, very forgiving. He's our light. He's our life. He's our light. He's everything. Lord Jesus, we're going to ask you right now to touch our hearts, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We open the door of our hearts to you. Come into us right now. Live your life in us. Dine with us. Fellowship with us. Have intimate communion with us. And help us, Lord, to have a close relationship with members of our family, our greater family of the church and at work and whatever school, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to relate closely to you and to others in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Very good, Jerry. Thank you, John.